Okay, Ben Corson tonight is coming, and he's from Oregon and serving in his church with his dad, John Corson. As most of you guys are probably familiar with John, Pastor John Corson. And how many years were you serving with your dad there? Like,
It's been 10 years.
Wow, that's amazing! Yeah. Great. So we're excited to have you here this year. So let's give him a big warm welcome, guys.
I want to move to Canada. I just love it here, man. You guys know how to worship. You know how to praise. I just met Ed and I already love this guy, man. At the dinner table, some people were pointing out the teachings with Ed and John and Brian were so good, I'm ready to go home. And I'm like, amen to that, man. Just, I feel so fed. Thanks for letting me hang out with you guys. Yeah, I come from Medford. I started teaching when I was 16, and I became a pastor when I was a senior, so I feel like I've been in the game for a little while, even though I'm young and I have a 2.0 grade point average. But it's a really cool season of my life. I get to teach at home in Applegate, and each week over the past half year, I travel and speak and then come back and travel and come back. So it's been a crazy season, but I have to say Canada's one of my favorite places to come. So thanks for letting me chill with you guys. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6? And while you're turning there, I'm going to say a word of prayer as we open up our hearts to God. Father, I pray that as Bibles are opening, hearts would also be open to hear what your Spirit would say to this ministry, conference, Calvary Chapel, group of leaders, and we expect you to talk powerfully. And I just love that story in Numbers, where you used a donkey to speak to a prophet. So that gives me a lot of hope. So do that, Lord. Talk powerfully in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Canada, how many of you are familiar with Johnny Cash? Would you please raise your hand if you've heard of Johnny Cash? Oh, you're familiar with him. Famous country singer known for Walk the Line. How many of you are familiar with Steve Jobs? Raise your hand if you're familiar with Steve Jobs. Yes, the maker of your iPhone. How many of you have heard of Bob Hope? Raise your hand if you've heard of Bob Hope, famous TV personality. Well, check this out. 20 years ago, these guys were all alive at the same time. The Titans trod the earth as contemporaries of one another. 20 years ago, they were all alive. They died recently. 20 years ago, we had Johnny Cash, Bob Hope, and Steve Jobs. Now we have no Cash. No hope, and no jobs. All I have to say is, please don't let Kevin Bacon die. I'm just saying. Maybe you feel like in your ministry, you're lacking hope. Can I tell you something about God? Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When people ask me what God I worship, I say, I worship the God of hope, baby. Jesus didn't say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the blues. Jesus said, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim that the acceptable year of the Lord has come, to free the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I have come, Jesus says, to heal broken hearts. My heart for my generation is that we would be the kind of ministers who heal broken hearts, telling people that we worship the God of hope. Did you know one of the express purposes, according to Paul, that the Bible was written is this, Romans 15:4, check this out. Paul says, now these things that were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul says, the reason the Bible was written is so that we would have hope. And when we follow Jesus, I say, how could we be gloomy ministers? Like, think about it. The Bible has all these hopeful titles about Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Bread of Life, the light of the world, the way, the truth, the life, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the door for his sheep, the shepherd who lays down his life for his lambs, the vine who gives fruit to his branches, the word of God made flesh, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the resurrection, and the life. Shall I go on? The prince of the kings of the earth, the amen, the root of David, the man-child, the beginning of God's creation, he who wields the bright and morning star, he who holds the double-edged sword, the captain of our salvation, the image of the invisible God and the anchor of hope. His name is Jesus Christ, who's come to heal broken hearts. Will somebody please say amen to that? That's who we serve, man, so we get to give people hope. Now, one of the ways that Jesus in the first century gave people hope is that he had the chutzpah and the audacity to call God Father. Now, you have no idea, I have no idea, how hopeful that would be for those who were living in first century Israel. For Jews, Romans, and Greeks, this would have been absurdly hopeful as Jesus comes in with this sacred optimism, holy happiness, and Jesus joy, anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows, so that even when he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering hematidrosis, as the capillaries in his face burst, he's sweating blood through his pores, saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, as he embraces the cross, despises the shame, looks forward to the joy that was set before him, that he'd be seated at the right hand of the throne of God to reconcile the saints to his Father and to save his people from their sins. This Jesus, when he was preaching in first century Israel, he gave his disciples Jesus joy, holy happiness, and sacred optimism by teaching them that God is a Father. Now, we're so used to calling God Father today that it's lost a bit of its novelty. We've been doing it for 2,000 years as Christians. But you got to remember, in the first century, no religion ever thought of God as Father. For example, the Jews, they believed that if you saw God, you would die. Do you remember in Judges 13:22, Manoah, who is to be the father of Samson, when he was visited by a strange guest, after he realized who that visitor was, he turned to his wife and he said, "We have seen God and must surely die." Like, only the high priest, son of Aaron, once a year on the Day of Atonement was allowed to enter into the Shekinah, Kabod, glory, presence of God. But if you were not a son of Aaron, and if it was not the Day of Atonement, and you tried to go into the Holy of Holies, you would kick the can and you'd be dead. You'd bite the dust. So the Jews, so far from believing that God was a father, they believed if you saw him, you'd die. The Greeks, they called Zeus the father of gods and of all people, and the Romans, they called Jupiter their chief deity, Deus Pater. That's what Jupiter means. Deus means God, Pater means father. But when the Greeks and the Romans were talking about the gods as fathers, they were speaking in terms of paternity and not actual child rearing. What I mean by that is this. The same way they spoke of an earthly dad who created a child with that child's mother and never saw that kid again is the same way they spoke of Zeus and Jupiter as gods who created humans as technical fathers, but Zeus and Jupiter didn't really care a whole lot about their kids. Ask Prometheus. Prometheus tried to steal fire from heaven because humanity needed to be warmed. And when Zeus found out about what he had done, you remember he chained Prometheus to a stone in the middle of the Adriatic Sea and sent a vulture to eat his liver. Then Zeus made sure that Prometheus's liver grew back and the vulture came to eat it again. Then the liver grew back and the vulture ate it again for the rest of eternity. That's Zeus for you. For you Percy Jackson fans, if you displease Zeus, he might hurl lightning bolts at you. Or if you're like Sisyphus and you displease the gods, they might say for the rest of eternity, you're to roll a boulder up a hill and it'll roll back down. Then you're going to roll it back up the hill and it's going to roll back down. And this will be your existential conundrum for the rest of eternity for A. You're going to be very depressed when you hear that those who are who your gods actually are that you're worshiping. When Jesus spoke of God as Father, he wasn't just talking about the gods creating you, but they're out to get you and they're going to hurl lightning bolts at you and send vultures to eat out your liver. No, Jesus, when he spoke of God as Father, The world had never heard this before. He said, your father cares so much about you that he knows the number of hairs on your head. The average redhead has 90,000 hairs, and the father counts each and every one. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father. Jesus said, if you earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts and the Holy Spirit to those who ask? James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. So to hear that God was a father was amazing. But then Paul takes it a step further. You remember something happened when Jesus died on the cross. The temple veil separating the commoners from the Holy of Holies. What happened to that temple veil when Jesus died? Torn in two. What would Jews do when they were grieving or mourning, when they were expressing their dismay? What would they do? They'd tear their clothes. This veil or garment that separated the common people from the heart of God, when Jesus dies on the cross, the Father rips it in two as if he was grieved that humanity was ever separated from his heart, his kabod, his Shekinah, his glory, his presence, his heart. And Jesus declares, open house, come boldly to the throne of grace, because God is your Father. Paul, in our text, Galatians 4:6, will piggyback on that idea when he writes this. Take a look at your text. Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, please say it out loud, Abba, Father. Now, when Paul said these words, his listeners would have thought he was cuckoo for his Cocoa Puffs. In the first century, they would have thought he had smog in the noggin, loco en la cabeza, non compos mentis, bats in the belfry, belonging in a loony bin. Nobody thought of God as Abba, Father. Now, what does the word Abba mean? Well, Abba is the Aramaic word for father, but it's expressive of an especially close relationship to God. You can actually translate that word Abba as daddy. You get to call God daddy, father. Paul was so passionate about this phrase that he repeated it in Romans 8:15. There he said, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says in Romans 8:15, you no longer have the spirit of fear. Instead, you have the spirit of adoption by whom you cry, Papa, Daddy. You no longer have to be scared of anything. Because the most frequently repeated commandment in the Bible is do not be afraid. It's in this book more than 200 times. How can you be a minister of hope? How can you go through your leadership and ministry without being afraid? By remembering that you don't have the spirit to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom you cry, Abba, Father. Like, if you know that God is your Father, is this not a game changer in your life? Think about it. What if the God who created Canis Majoris, the largest known star in the universe, the God who created 6,000 stars, which are visible to the naked eye. There are actually more than 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and billions of other galaxies are known. What if the God who created a neutron star, which weighs more than all the continents on the earth put together and yet can fit inside a teaspoon? What if the God who made blueberries, which taste like hope feels? What if the God who created hummingbirds that can fly in reverse? What if the God who made Gentoo penguins that can swim 22 miles per hour and little blue penguins that are 16 inches tall and can fit in your pocket and emperor penguins that are 4 feet tall, really cute, fat, and fuzzy, can reach up to 4 feet in the Antarctic? The God who made penguins, the God who made flamingos, the God who made kangaroos that carry their babies in marsupial pouches and wombats and waterfalls and rainbows and my beautiful wife, Nisha. What if this God said, I have created all things, who's your daddy. I'm your daddy. I'm like, what do I have to be afraid of, Abba Father? You picking up what I'm throwing down? The book of Psalms says, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. And then it goes on to say, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. When you think of the fact that the God who created everything is your daddy, you ain't got nothing to be afraid of. Paul, again, reiterating the most frequently repeated commandment in the Bible in Romans 8:15, says, you do not have the spirit to fear, but the spirit of adoption crying, Abba, Father. So let's get nitty gritty down to the details to our everyday life. What kind of ministry would you have if fear wasn't a factor? If impossible seemed more like a dare instead of a declaration? What kind of ministry would you have if you let all your reasons not to fear outnumber your reasons not to try? What kind of ministry would you have if you understood that it is not the power of darkness that is to be feared? It is fear that gives power to the darkness. You take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, which can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Fight a good fight, wage a good warfare, put to flight the forces of evil, stand at the gates of hell and redirect traffic. If you believe that God is your father, you don't have anything to be afraid of. Now, when I don't believe that God is my daddy, I, on the contrary, am scared of everything. Like, I'll even be eating bacon and panic. I'm like, oh no, there's hair in my food. God's like, Ben, you're eating bacon. There's a pig in your food. And that's what you're worried about right now? When you think God's my daddy, I'm not going to be scared of anything. So what's a dad? What's a good dad? I would say a good dad is somebody that you look up to no matter how tall you grow. A dad is somebody who carries pictures where his money used to be. Let me tell you a story about a really cool dad. This is how I have hope in my life. When I think of my earthly dad, he really represents my heavenly father. My earthly dad is known as a laughing pastor. Have any of you heard his laugh on the radio or anything? It's like James Earl Jones' Santa Claus epicness. And he has this really cool deep voice. Me, I don't know what happened. I go through the drive-thru of Taco Bell. I'm like, could I get 6 burritos? They're like, is there anything else you would like, ma'am? I'm like, dude. Gender neutral for crying out loud. But anyways, my dad. He's got this deep James Earl Jones, rich, buoyant, resonant Santa Claus laugh. And when you listen to my dad, you would think that his life must just be jelly beans and Skittles, lollipops and unicorns, sunny with a high of 75. You would think that his life was very easy, but the fact of the matter is, my dad has gone through hell. When my dad was my age, a little bit older than me, his wife died in a car accident. Several years later, my sister, his oldest daughter, died in another car accident. And yet he's still known as a laughing pastor? How is this possible? You know what my dad would tell you? He would say, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings who puts death to death so we don't have to be scared to death of death. And at the place of the skull, Jesus crushed the skull of the serpent, Genesis 3:15 at Golgotha. So when we go down to the grave, we're going up if you're picking up what I'm throwing down. Because Jesus didn't conquer earth by bathing the world in the blood of his enemies. He has overcome the world by bathing his enemies in the world with his own blood. And we're all blood brothers and blood sisters by the blood of Jesus. And one day, because we all share the same heavenly father, our daddy's going to throw a great big reunion called the marriage feast of the lamb. And we're all going to eat and laugh together again. Oh, death, where is your sting? And oh, grave, where is your victory? Is this good news or is this good news? Let me ask you a quick question. Do you want the good news first or the good news first? I'm pretty sure that's what the message we preach is, right? This is good news. In the same way in your life, can I tell you that no matter what you go through, ministry is not easy. No matter what you go through, you have all the promises of God that you preach in your account. No matter what you go through, start owning the promises of God. Genesis 50:20, what the enemy means for evil, the Lord means for good. I would have despaired, but I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, because those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint, because those who meditate day and night on the law of God will be like trees planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in their season, so their leaf will not wither, and whatever they do will prosper. Psalm 20, may the Lord grant you your heart's desire. Psalm 21:2, the Lord has granted me my heart's desire. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. Psalm 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. He turns my sorrow into joy, my mourning into dancing. He gives me the garments of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness. So ask, Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be opened to you, because neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have not received the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brethren, whatever things are true, noble, lovely, just, pure, virtuous, and praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. For whether you're hungry or full, suffering or abounding, you can be content in all things, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. My God will supply all your needs according to the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. We carry this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We might be hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We might be perplexed, but we are not in despair. We might be persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We might be struck down, but we are not destroyed. For the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Even if my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ending of the age. If God did not spare his only son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord is a sun and shield. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. If my words abide in me and you abide, and if my words abide in you and you abide in me, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. He adds no sorrow with it. 1 John 4, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And perfect love casts out fear, and God is love. So why in the name of tarnation would we be gloomy Christians when all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus? And yes, we can have fun when we walk with God. Just saying. I'm saying. I'm just saying, you know. I like to tell people what I preach. I'm like, you know, you might not agree with what I'm saying, but you better have a good time. Jesus didn't say, I have come to suck the life out of you and give you death more abundantly. He said, I have come to give you life, John 10:10, and that more abundantly. I'm pretty sure the Bible doesn't say, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of boringness, and at his right hand, there are bummers forevermore. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, not pleasures that last for a season and give you a hangover the next day, but pleasures that last forever. So no matter what we go through, we have hope, because notice what our text says, Galatians 4:6. We have hope, calling God Abba, no longer have to be afraid. Notice what our text says. We get to cry out to Abba. We cry out to him. We turn our cares into prayers, and he listens. The God of the universe listens. God's tapped into souls like the FBI is tapped into phones. He's listening. You guys don't have the FBI in Canada, do you? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. God answers knee mails. I don't always answer my emails as quickly as I should, but God answers my knee mails every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Oh, well, I hope my life gets better. I hope my ministry gets better. I hope I can dole out a little bit of sacred optimism and Jesus' joy and holy happiness. So I'm going to wish upon a star that my life will get better. Why wish upon a star when you can pray to the one who created it? Can I ask you a really, like, frank question? How many of you are praying to the Godfather? This is the Godfather. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you're not good to me, ra-ta-ta-ta-ta. I'm going to gun you down. That's the Godfather theology. The Father God theology is not the Godfather out to beat you, but Father God out to bless you. The Father wants to give you good gifts. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. The Father is more ready to give than you are to ask. You might say, but Ben, I don't feel like I'm worthy of receiving the Father's promises in my ministry. I don't believe that I can be a harbinger of hope. I don't believe that I can sing forth the dawn in my generation. I don't believe that I can be used powerfully because, Ben, I feel like too much of a failure. Do you ever feel like a failure in your ministry so you want to give up? That happens to me all the time, pretty much every Monday. You know what gives me hope? Let me tell you a quick story. When I was in eighth grade, I played basketball for this team called the South Medford Generals. I was terrible. I scored for the wrong team the first play of the season. But at the end of the year, I got to wear a gold medal around my neck because we became champions. Now, the reason we were champions is not because I was good. Just between you and me, I made it harder for my team to win. I gave the other team points. The reason we were champions was because we had this kid on our team named Kyle Singler. This is when I was in eighth grade. Now, Kyle Singler went on to play for South Medford High School, won a state championship against Kevin Love, got a full ride scholarship to Duke, played under Coach K for 4 years, was the Final Four MVP as he won a national championship with Duke University. He got his picture on the cover of Sports Illustrated. He was then drafted to the Detroit Pistons, became second team All-NBA rookie squad. He was recently traded to the Oklahoma City Thunder, and now he's playing with Kevin Durant, making $5 million every year as a professional basketball player. He was on my team. And suddenly, as I get a gold medal around my neck, I realize I might score for the wrong team, but I overcome the foe. I overcome North Medford, our rival team, through Kyle Singler, who overcomes the world. Do you see? I get the gold medal not because of who I am, but because of whose team I'm on. In the same way, in the analogy, God's crossing people over, breaking their ankles. He's all wet, splashing threes. He's dunking all over people's faces. I say, God, can I be on your team? Abba Father says, what shall we conclude from these things? If I am for you, who can ever stand against you? Here's the gold medal around your neck by default, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. Ben, you may fail, but God's love never fails, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down. And that's what counts, because even if you fail, you're in really good company. David had an affair and killed somebody. Moses had temper problems. Barak was cowardly. Elijah was moody. Jonah went in the opposite direction God called him to preach in before he led a D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley spiritual awakening. Paul was a persecutor against the church before he became a preacher for the church, and Peter denied the Lord 3 times when a little girl peer pressured him. So, true in history too. You know how the Bible says the righteous may fall seven times, but they get up again? Maybe you have lost hope. You think Abba's disappointed in you because you failed in ministry. Let me tell you something that's encouraged me. Did you know Vincent van Gogh sold one painting in his entire life? That was how many paintings he sold in his life. No wonder the guy chopped off his ear. Did you know Thomas Edison was told by his school teachers that he was too stupid to learn anything? Did you know Harrison Ford, after his first small movie role, was taken into an executive's office and told he would never make it in the movie business? Star Wars Episode 7, I can't wait. Did you know Dr. Seuss, his first book was rejected by 27 different publishers? Did you know Winston Churchill failed sixth grade, lost every public office role he ran for, and then became prime minister at 62? Did you know Beethoven was told by his music teacher that he was a hopeless composer? Abraham Lincoln couldn't get into law school, failed at business twice, lost an embarrassing 8 elections, and had a nervous breakdown before becoming our 16th president. And Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he, and I quote, lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Friends, it ain't about how high you climb, it's about how high you bounce back when you hit the bottom. Success is never final, but failure's never fatal. It's the courage to continue on with Abba that counts. So as we draw to a close, I want to tell you this. Honestly, in the Father's eyes, let me give you hope as you become a minister of hope. In the Father's eyes, you are a star. And I'm not using euphemisms or exaggerations by saying this. Check this out. Philippians 2:15 says, "You shine as lights in a wicked and perverse generation." Paul was telling the Philippians that they shined as lights in a wicked and perverse generation, but check this out. That word for lights in the Greek language is the word phosteres. That word phosteres is the same word that's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, when it says that God put the heavenly lights in space. So when it says God hung the stars, the sun, and the moon, the great lights in space, in the Septuagint, the word is phosteres. Paul in Philippians 2:15 hijacks that word and says, you live in a dark, wicked, and perverse generation, but you shine like phosteres. The word can be translated stars. So the darker the heavens are, the more the phosteres and stars can shine. So too, God from the heavens looks down at earth and sees the darker and more wicked and perverse a generation is, the more we, his phosteres, get a pop and shine against the darkness. So let's not complain about how dark our world is. Let's use the darkness as a backdrop against which to shine all the brighter. Yes, Katy Perry is a pop star. Yes, Wayne Gretzky is a hockey star. I had to throw in a hockey player. But you are a kingdom phosteres star. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like stars forever in the kingdom of heaven. So live up to who you already are in Abba's eyes. You're a game changer, world shaper, risk taker, and history maker as a phosteres star shining like a bright galaxy in this generation. So let's not tell our God how big our mountains are. Let's tell our mountains how big our God is. Let's relax and sit back, because every setback is a setup for a comeback. And just because you go through hell doesn't mean you have to smell like smoke. You might be at your rope's end, but you are not at your hope's end. You might be knocked down, but you are not knocked out. You might lose the battle, but you ain't gonna lose the campaign. Because if Abba, Father, is for you, then who can be against you? And I want to close with this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Ed, if you would come on up at this time, and you're going to lead us into our next session. Thank you for letting me hang out.